5:13-20, and we're going to get into it more and more. Again, it's going to go on for 3-4 weeks. But remember this whole thing as I get into different aspects of this passage, because there's a lot of wrong teaching in this passage as well. Don't forget the power of prayer, right? Someone can abuse it, but don't forget the power of prayer, all right? So the first thing is, when should we pray? The first thing we looked at last week, I spent all the time on this. I'm going to just review real quick. When we are suffering, we see that in verse 13, the beginning, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Remember the word afflicted. These words are very important to understand this passage. It means to undergo hardship, to endure affliction, to suffer trouble, right? So it doesn't always have to do with bodily sickness, okay? Very important to understand that. So our first response, it said, let him pray. Our first response in trouble or hardship is that we should pray. Remember, I challenged you last week at the end of the message that when you have a hardship this coming week, this past week, I want you to pray first. Did you do it? You know, some people actually texted me and said, you know, Pastor, I was going through this hard thing, and the first thing I did was I prayed. That's good. Because if you don't do that, you're usually going to complain. You're going to go to somebody else. You know, I'm not saying you shouldn't get wisdom from some people, but when you go to pray and you give it over to God, you're going to be less stressed, right? And I said two reasons why we don't pray is, one is we're too busy. We're too busy trying to run around with our head cut off, trying to make it, when God says, if you seek my kingdom first, I'll take care of everything else. And part of seeking his kingdom first is praying, right? We gotta go back to that. We all know those simple truths, but we don't do them. So go back to, you know, praying. And then the second reason I said is we don't think it works. And you say, no, I believe prayer works. Sometimes we don't, because we stop praying for things, right? We stop praying for this person we used to pray for to be saved. Well, they're never going to get saved, right? We do that. So in a way, we're saying it's not working. So don't give up. Please don't give up. And then I gave you three main reasons why we should pray when we're suffering. The first one is, oh, let me actually have this great quote, Leonard Ravenhill. Why Revival Tarries is a good book. We have it in the bookstore. He said, poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Right? You're talking about pray. We have many players and payers. You know, people put money in, they'll do this, but he says, we have few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers. Lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Wrestling and prayer. We looked at that last week, Genesis 32. Many fears, few tears. Remember the Bible says in Psalm, you know, he that sows in tears shall reap in joy. Talking about prayer, right? Much fashion, but very little passion. Many interferers, but few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. You know, you think about it, and I said last week, I was sharing with somebody who doesn't go to this church and just sharing about the concept of our prayer life is as strong as our walk with God. And they're like, really? And I'm like, yeah. Think about it. And I gave him the illustration. It's like, I never thought about it. I said, think about all the words that you speak to God if you spoke it to your spouse or the person close to you. And like some people say, I haven't prayed in like 2-3 days. You wouldn't say a word to your spouse. How's that relationship going to be? It's not going to be very good. Right? So that's what and this person said to me, like, wow, man, I never really thought about that. It kind of really brings into perspective why we don't feel so close to God is because we're not talking to him that much. Right? Stop talking to your spouse or someone close to you. Don't talk to them for 2 days. See how the heart does not grow fonder with separation. That's a lie from the devil. Don't talk to God for a week. Don't read your Bible for a week. You ain't gonna be closer to him. The heart doesn't grow fonder. It goes further away. So please, you know, seek after God. Right? So three quick reasons, and I want to get to where we left off, is the main reason we should pray when we're suffering was, there we go. Takes away the cares and the weights of life, right? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon me, for I careth for you. The word casting means throwing it all over to God. Somebody texted me this week and said, Pastor, I've been stressed about this thing, but you know what, the last couple days, every time I think about it, I just throw it over to God. And I said, I haven't been having more peace. The situation has not changed one bit. See, I can't promise you the situation is going to change. But I can't promise you that God will give you the strength, right, to continue to go on. And that was my next one. It gives us strength to carry on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, verse 16, excuse me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now think about that. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking this throne of grace. We can go to God directly, and he's always there. We can always call on God. But you know, you can't always have access to the president, some sports figure that you really like. Man, I like to talk. No, you can't. Some entertainer or whatever. We don't have access to that. We have access to the God who created everything every second. And we can pray. He can change things. He can give us strength to go through. You think about it. It almost doesn't make sense that we don't go to this God who created heaven and earth, and it could do anything at any time. And we struggle, you know, through some of these things. I was listening to Francis Chan, a message on prayer, and he said, and I didn't know this, he said, when my mother was giving birth to me, she died. I didn't know that. Because he was talking about hardship and, you know, giving things over to God. And he said, then when I was 12 years old, my father died. And then my stepmother, he had nobody. Some people are going through different things in their life and they just want to, like, give up. And they're Christians. And I'm like, you have all of heaven. You have all the power of heaven to help you through this. Don't run from that. Pastor Paul openly has said this. His family, they lost his mother. And the whole family, the brothers, the husband, they're all bitter. They stopped going to church. They're just bitter at God. But they've been Christians a long time. They know the word. See, I can't promise you that someone's not going to die in your family. But I can't promise you that God, the throne of grace, is always there for you to give you the grace and the mercy in a time of need. Be careful of promising people. And we're going to get into that today. There's the part of Christianity that promises you have enough faith that anything, you can have it. I'm going to talk about that today. It's very dangerous. It destroys people's faith. And that's why I'm here to say I don't want that to happen to you. All right, and then the last thing we looked at was, and I ended with this, it moves the Creator's hand for us. Now, you have no idea what God can do. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And go to verse 17 and 18, and he gives us an example here in this text. They're talking about Elijah here, right? Look at verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I'll talk about that in a second. And he prayed earnestly, right? He wasn't half-hearted, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now you think, you know what? Well, God really hears Elijah. No, he makes that statement. He was just like you and me, the same passions. Do you know when he was crawling out to God in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, fire came down and struck. Man, you thought, man, he's on fire. The next chapter, you read this, I wanted to die. God, can you kill me? I'm making no difference in Baal worship. The queen Jezebel's after me. So, see, prayer is not. Now, I know there's prerequisites to prayer. We can't come with pride. We can't come with sin. The Lord will not hear us. So we got to come confess. I get that. But you don't have to be perfect to pray. You know, you got to come and say, Lord, just, is there anything between you? You ask for forgiveness and just pray. Go after it. God could do anything. Now, his will is going to be done. I don't always know God's will. Do you? So it's hard sometimes to pray God's will all the time. Now, we have some promises we can go by, but you know, some of those promises are conditional. You know, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then he'll do that. Well, that's a condition. If we don't seek him first, like, you know, so there's some conditions when you reach the promises. Be careful. Don't just go out there and claim something without looking at some of the conditions, okay? All right, now let's start where I left off is now. So the main reason, the first one we looked at is when we're suffering, but the second one is to sing praise to God. So why do we speak to God? We speak to God because we're suffering. We also to sing praise to him. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. Now, the word merry means cheerful. Psalms is the word translated, and this is where I studied some things out. The word is translated sing in Romans 15:9 and 1 Corinthians 14:15. It's translated melody in Ephesians 5:19, making melody in your heart. Same word, psalms. And also has the idea of playing, using a stringed instrument to praise God. So we, above all people as Christians, should be praising God, right? Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The reason why we should do that is why? Because the gospel never changes. What Jesus did for you never changes. Brian was just talking about it, right? All your sin goes on Jesus. All his righteousness goes on you. You can never be separated from God's love. All the power of heaven is with you all the time. I mean, so we should focus on who God is and what he can do, not on our circumstances. But if we ain't praying, giving it over to God, we ain't doing that. See, what's linked to of singing praise is prayer. Actually, I'll give you an example. Go to Acts 16. Acts 16. So I want you to understand, as you're praying, your praise will go up. As your praying goes up, your praise goes up and your complaining goes down. It's all tied together. It's all tied together. Watch. So here, Paul's in Philippi here, and he's going. He first meets, I'm not going to read all of this. He meets some people down by the river here praying. There was not 10 men to have a synagogue. So he's praying, and he's preaching. Now, they thought that Christianity was part of Judaism at that time. And so they're just sick and tired of listening to him. And look at verse 22. So in verse 21, he says, he teaches customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so watch the pattern. Watch what happened in verse 25. And at midnight, when most people are sleeping, Paul and Silas, what did they do first? They prayed. And then what did they do? Sang praises. And almost like James is exactly what James is saying, right? They sang praises unto God. Now, so the first thing you're going to do, please write it down. I told you I did it last week for 3 days. I did it pretty good, but one day was really bad this week. I'll be honest. I didn't do it consistently. And then I started going down, and I had to catch myself. So you're not going to do it perfectly, but you got to keep catching yourself. When you're getting stressed out, when you're complaining more, when you're running to people and say, you know you're not praying. Right? Matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. If I come to you and I complain, or someone else comes to you play as a Christian, I want you to say, let's pray. Let's pray. It's right above the door there, the little plaque. It says, let's pray. So we can help one another. Right? Let's give it to God first. Because that's what he said. They prayed first and they sang unto God. And now when that happens, let me tell you, when you and I are praying personally, corporately, we're praying with one another, and I'll tell you what, when people see you on fire, they're going to say, hey, can you pray for me? You want to be around people like that. Who wants to be around people that complain all the time? And let me tell you, your praying, and your praise will affect people, and that's exactly what happened. Let's read this real quick. So what happens? It says, the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed by God's hand. And I always wondered as I read this story, would God have done those things if they weren't praying and praising? I don't know. I don't think so. Right? Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing as the prisoner doors were open, he drew out his sword. Remember, if you're a guard and you lost prisoners, they would put you to death. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 12, remember they're praying for Peter to be released? He was released, and Herod Agrippa the first said, go kill the guards. That's exactly what happened. Right? And he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners have been fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light. He sprang in. He came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Obviously from their sin. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, no works. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Of course, if they believed. And they speak unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Obviously, physically, they were beaten. And was baptized, he and all his house straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set them meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So again, when something happens, you get stressed out. Say, okay, I'll just make something up. You're at work, and this guy keeps stressing you out at work. He's trying to stop you from getting a promotion. You know, and I've seen this before in people. They're like, this guy at work, blah, blah, blah. And so, well, what are you doing about that? Are you just complaining to everybody? Are you praying? Do you understand that God is sovereign? I want to share a verse I've been starting to memorize this week. Look at this, Psalm 75, 6. It says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. So watch. You could pray like this. You say, Lord, I know that you are sovereign over this. God can't touch me. If you want me to have that promotion, you're going to give me a promotion. Because you see these verses? You just get the word of God, and you say, Lord, you control everything. Right, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it with us over the will, right? Proverbs 21:1. All the inhabitants are reputed at nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can lay his hand or do what doest thou, right? See, all those verses you just bring up and you start praying. If you don't do that, it's just going to be complaining about this person, and they're controlling my life. Don't do it. Start praying. Get some of these verses. Start praying the verses. Right? So we pray when we're suffering to sing praise to God. And then the next one, and we're going to get into this, is where we're going to go off. When we are sick or weak. Now look at verse 14. And a lot of wrong teaching comes from this, so we're going to look at some of this stuff now. James chapter 5, look at verse 14. All right, it says, is any sick, again, to be weak, we're going to look at that word in a minute, among you, let him call, and there's a pattern here, by the way, for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to tackle all those phrases today, but we will in the coming weeks. All right? So here, they're asking the leadership now to come and pray, right? Now, the word sick, important word to understand, it means to be feeble or weak in any sense, not just bodily. All right? The word is used to speak of physical sickness, mainly in the Gospels. The word is translated weak in other passages dealing with faith. Let me give you a couple examples. Acts 20, 35. I have showed you all things, how that is so laboring, you ought to support the weak. Right? So it's not talking about physical there, right? And he goes on to say, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Romans 14, 1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye him. Same word as sick. Now, from verse 14 and 15, you get teaching like today. We're going to look at the first one. Just pray and believe with all your heart, and you always will be healed. Another one, the sacrament extreme unction. Extreme unction comes from the Catholic Church. And what they teach is that when a person is dying, you call for the priest to come and pray over them. It comes from this passage. And we're going to look at it. We're going to look at what they teach and what the Bible teaches, all right? And then laying on of hands over him. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at oil. All of those things from this one verse comes out some wrong teachings. But understand, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We should be doing this. It's okay. All right. So let me give you three main reasons why some Christians believe everyone should be healed now. And this is a teaching, and you'll hear this, okay? But I want you to understand it so you can not only help that person, but cause a lot of people to go shipwreck because they believe some of these things. All right. The first one is, it's not God's sovereign will that any Christian should be sick. So they're saying that God wants you to always be healthy, always, all the time. It's not his will that any Christian should ever be sick. All right, Benny Hidd said in this book. Now, by the way, I'm going to name some people. So let me just say this. I was talking to somebody about this. Okay, so when I first started the church, I've grown a lot in 20 years. I used to point out everybody that's wrong, like you every week. What I'm trying to do here is teach you the word, so when you know the truth, you'll know error. I can't list all the people who preach error every week. And not only that, when you do that as a church over and over again, you kind of get an attitude, we're right, everyone else is wrong. And I don't want that. And by the way, when I quote somebody, I don't believe everything they teach. The only thing I believe 100% is the Bible. So if I quote somebody up there, I can't believe Pastor quoted that person, whatever. It's like, listen, if that statement is true, it's true. I don't believe everything. I'm going to quote for a couple of books here. I don't believe everything that everybody says in that book or ever said. Okay? Do you understand now? I'm trying to grow in grace, but also I'm going to stick to the truth. I'm not going to compromise the truth. All right? Benny Hinn said in his book, Rise and Be Healed, he said this. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. Now, there's something wrong with that. He's not talking about the body physical. He's talking about the body of Christ. It's pretty simple, right? That one's pretty simple. Ephesians 5:23 says this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Right? It's talking about the body of Christ, right? So be careful of these people pulling verses out of context and really being really bad, poor stewards of even exegesis of the word. All right, next one, real quick. That's a pretty simple one to me, right? Here's the problem with this. All right, example: the Apostle Paul asked 3 times to be healed of some physical infirmity, and God said, "What? My grace is sufficient for thee." And if you go back to the verses before it, it says Satan has buffeted me with this. Why? Because I saw things that no man saw. So he goes back and says, Satan is causing this, but God's not removing it. What do you do with that passage? Or the book of Job, where God went after Job and actually lost his family, his health, everything. What do you do with, see, it's not sovereignty. We're going to get into where suffering comes from, and I'll get into that probably next week, all right? When I go down this path, it opens up so many doors. I'm trying to answer all these doors, all right? All right, number two, and this is a big one they use all the time. It's promised in the sacrificial atonement of Christ. Go with me to Isaiah 53. You'll hear this often. This is the one that they'll say, by his stripes we are healed. So let's look at that, okay? Isaiah 53, look at verse 1. Because this is where the context had come from. We're going to go to Peter and where it comes from. So they say it's promised in the sacrificial atonement of Christ, all right? Verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And by the way, the Jews believed this was talking about the Messiah, until Jesus came and fulfilled it. And then they switched and said, no, it's talking about Isaiah, it's talking about Israel. They switched. But they all, up to Jesus' time, they believed it was talking about the Messiah, right? And it says, verse 2, and it, verse 2 is talking about his birth. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. See, and it says, out of a root of a dry ground, just a humble birth. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when you shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, when Jesus was just a normal, you know, Middle Eastern person, he wasn't this, you know, gorgeous guy that's, oh, he's a movie star. No. Verse 3, now talking about his life and his ministry. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. How would you like to have this life? All that live godly Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? If we live godly, we're going to suffer like Christ. Right? And then he says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he bore our griefs. Now I'm talking about verses 4 through 9. Here's death now. He carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. What's the context? Sin. It's not nothing to talk about your physical body. It's sin. Verse 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. That's why, listen, guys, we can't be self-righteous. Don't ever be self-righteous. We'll all go astray. It's only by God, right, that he's pulling you to come. So don't ever get self-righteous, even as a Christian. Right? He says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Right? You're talking about at the cross. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For what? The transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, right? The two thieves. And with the rich, who's that? Joseph of Arimathea. In his death, he was put in his grave, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Last verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul a offering for what? And then it says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, talking about the resurrection of Christ. This is a great passage to show a Jewish person, really. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Any person. This is written 750 years before Jesus came. That's why we know the Bible is true. One of the things is fulfilled prophecy, right? All right, now go to the other passage, now 1 Peter 2, where it's quoted from. All right, but you got to understand where it came from in order to understand, right? So the context is what? Being saved, salvation, your sin. It has nothing to do with the physical body. All right, now Peter quotes that. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at, let's just start in verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That's the word that just means get where scoliosis is from, the crooked. You know, practically speaking, by the way, if you work for a hard boss or anyone, if they tell you to do something outside of biblical principles, you don't do it, of course. But just because they're hard, you say, well, I don't think we should move that pile from here to over there. No, no. It's your submission that's going to show them Christ-likeness, right? Right? He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully, for what glory is it if when we're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if, when you dwell and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because of Christ also suffered for us, the word for means in the place of, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. See, that's the whole thing. That whole idea, again, is I'm going to give this over to the Lord. I'm going to pray. Say, Lord, this person is mistreating me. I'm giving it over to you. Listen, I was talking to somebody this week. I said, you can't change a person. You can't change a person next to you. Only God can. You can beat them to death. You could do this. When somebody's not Christ-like in their attitude towards you, you can't control that. But we can control our response to that. And then here's what he says, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, what's the context? Sin. Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Past tense. That's important too. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your what? Your soul. So is that talking anything about your body? So this week at UNH, they had this Christian event. I didn't go to it, but a person that we know that we're trying to lead to Christ, he actually is a Muslim. He goes to this thing, and he says, this guy's up there saying, you know, you want to come forward to be healed? And again, by his stripes, the guy remembered this, the phrase, by his stripes we are healed. What a disservice they're doing to this person. Their soul's going to last forever. Even if God heals you, and he can, I'm not saying he can't, your body's going to die again. And none of that passage has to do with your physical body. So these people who are preaching this, they're just saying it over and over again. They're going to do a disservice to people. They're teaching them, actually, it's a lie. And I'm saying all this out of kindness. I want you to understand this so you could teach other people. And don't fall into this yourself. I'm going to explain to where this is going to go in a minute if you do. It actually is sad. Now, we know as Christians that one day we're going to get a redeemed body, so you will be healed someday. It may not be this part, this life. I can't promise you that God's going to heal you. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But that's coming. So the main purpose why Jesus came was not to relieve those who are suffering. Because, listen, if it was for to save your soul. If it was just out of compassion, Jesus healed people. If he walked away from people who are sick, he wouldn't be very compassionate, would he? Well, let me give you a couple of verses which he did. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, says this, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So if Jesus' main purpose was to come to heal people physically, and he walked away from that, he would be very uncompassionate, wouldn't he? Let me take it another step forward. So he came to authenticate himself and the message. Isaiah said he would come and heal the blind. Right? So he healed. I'm not saying he didn't have compassion and heal some people. Some don't get me wrong. But that's not the main reason he did it. He did it to authenticate him and himself and his message. Acts 2:22 says this. How come I'm not working here? Can you help me in the back there? It's not working. Acts 2:22 says, "And you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." So if we carry this idea, here it is, if we carry this idea that Jesus' main reason for healing and he didn't heal, then he would be uncompassionate, and this is exactly what the lost do. Watch now. The lost person says, or an atheist says, because of the suffering in the world, how can there be a God? That's exactly what they'll say to you. They'll say, okay, look, there's all this suffering in the world. There can't be a God. If there was, why would he put a stop to this? Take that same concept now. Put it to what we're talking about. Right? All right? I'm a Christian. I'm being taught, you know, this promise in the sacrificial atonement, by his stripes we are healed. God doesn't want anybody to be sick. So now I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that I'd be healed. And then I'm not healed. We'd have to come to the conclusion. God doesn't love me. I'm in sin. I don't have enough faith. You're going to destroy a person. I know this woman couldn't have a baby. And if you can't have a baby, I'm praying for you. God can still do it. But don't go to Abraham and Sarah and say, I'm going to claim a promise. That was for through Sarah, the nation of Israel would come. That was specific to her. Right? So don't do that to somebody. And go to those examples in the Bible and make it a promise. Right? Be careful. But God could still do it. So I'm not saying don't pray. But don't come with these things and say to somebody, if you have strong enough faith, God's will, you're going to destroy them if it doesn't happen. And they're going to say, God doesn't love me, or I'm in sin, or I don't have enough faith. That's where it's going. I know a woman who couldn't have a baby, and it almost destroyed her life as a Christian. Because she was taught some of these things and she started believing some of these things. And then I just mentioned it, so here it is. The last one is strong faith will always produce. All right, go to John chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, I want to read. This idea you have enough strong faith. There's a book called Christianity in Crisis. It's by Hank Hanegraaff. Again, I don't believe everything Hank Hanegraaff says, but I'm going to give you a couple true stories, okay, of this teaching. All right? It says this. There's a tragic tale was courageously published in 1980 by Harvest Homes. Here's an example. It was called Let Our Son Die. Recounts the tragic details of a misguided trip of faith. In painful and painstaking detail, Larry and his wife paint the picture of how they withheld insulin from their diabetic son. Predictably, Wesley lapsed into a diabetic coma. The Parkers were warned about this making of this negative confession and continued to positively confess Wesley's healing until the time of his death. Even after Wesley's demise, the Parkers, undauntedly in their faith, conducted a resurrection service, not a funeral for him. See, they believed these things, right? In fact, for more than a year following his death, over a year, they refused to abandon their firmly held faith that Wesley, like Jesus, was raised from the dead. Eventually, both Larry and Lucky were tried and convicted of manslaughter and child abuse. He goes on to say this. He says, "When it comes to faith theology, truth is often stranger than fiction. While millions of faith adherers have not let their children die, they do continue to applaud doctrines that lead to devastating consequences. Marilyn Hickley, for example, teaches people to speak to their bodies. She says this, quote, say to your body, you're whole. Why? You just say functionally, you're beautiful and you're well. Why, body, you never have any problems. You're strong, you're healthy. Or speak to your leg, speak to your foot, speak to your neck, speak to your back. Once you have spoken, believe it, that you have received it, and don't go back on it. Speak to your wife, speak to your husband, speak to your circumstances, speak faith to them, to create in them, and God will create what you are speaking. Man, that is really taking it to extreme, right? So this, it's called the Word of Faith Movement, right? And they teach, like, for example, I'll name another person. Again, I'm not doing this to just, but I want you to be, what Joel Osteen, he believes in the faith word of movement. He said John the Baptist's dad didn't talk because God knew he'd make a negative confession. No, he didn't talk because he didn't believe. It says right in the scriptures. I've seen people, I was over at someone's house one time and they were walking up the stairs and somebody said something to that person and they said, don't speak those words over him. See, this is exactly what they're saying. See, they're saying you spoke those words, now it's going to come to being. Listen, you're not God. You can't create anything. Now, don't get me wrong. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your words do affect people around you, but they cannot create. That's over the line. Okay? One more example in this book. This gives example after example. It says, sickness and sufferings are indeed the common denominator of the fallen world. We all get sick and eventually we all die, including every single person who committed to the faith movement. As much as the faith healers will have you believe otherwise, there is no exception to the rule. Freddie Price may profoundly proclaim, we don't allow sickness in our home, but the reality is that his wife has been stricken with cancer, has profusely thanked her doctors for the painful radiation chemotherapy that she received. Kenneth Hagin may brag that he's never had a headache or flu or been sick in 60 years, yet he suffered at least 4 cardiac crises, including 1 full-scale heart stoppages. Although Hagin claims he's right, and he literally stands in the Bible, when illness comes, his 6-week bout with heart trouble defies his positive confession. So even these guys, they all get sick, and they're all going to doctors. And if you follow the life out, and he's just going on example after example, Oral Roberts. He says, most ironic of all, faith healer Oral Roberts suffered a heart attack just hours before supposedly being healed of chest pain by Paul Crouch on TBN's live broadcast, October 6, 1992. Just a few months after Crouch himself suffered the 2 days of heart pains, flutters, and stops. And it goes on and on and on and on with the stories. Now listen, I'm going to always say this. God could still heal, though. I don't want you to throw the baby out with the bathwater here, okay? Right? But I do have to teach you on this because I don't want you to go off or someone else will teach you to go off. All right? John chapter 5. Now I'm going to make a statement. Many healed in the Bible were unbelievers with no or little faith. Not all. So this idea that faith always, you have enough faith to be healed. Watch, I'm going to show you it's not true. John chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, or the sheep gate, a pool. Actually, it's the site now of the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem. Still there. All right? Which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having 5 porches. So they had this like covering over. It says, in these days lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, by the way, this is superstition. This is not God. They say in the Near East, on New Year's Day, that an angel would come and stir up the waters. If you're the first one in, you're going to get healed. This is not of God. Okay? All right? For an angel went down at a certain season to the pool and to trouble the water, and whosoever there first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, and whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. It doesn't mean he was at the pool that long. Okay? He had this infirmity. When Jesus saw him lie and knew, because he's omniscient, that he had been now a long time in this case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Watch his response. The impotent man answered, said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. So is he trusting in God to heal him? No. But while I am coming, another step down before me. Jesus said unto him, he has no faith. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, a bunch of other ones. Acts chapter 3, man was asking Peter for what? Money. He said, I have no money, but get up and walk. He wasn't asking to be healed. Luke 17, 11 through 19, the 10 lepers came. Right? Did Jesus heal all of them? And he says, one came back and said, thank you. He says, man, you're saved. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, where's the 9? right? Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13, the centurion's servant didn't have any faith, the centurion did. Mark chapter 9, 20 through 27, the demon-possessed boy had no faith. And the father even expressed, he said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. So he had weak faith. Now, remember, it's the preaching of God's word that saves people. Listen to a couple of verses here. Let me throw them up there. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 says this. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Another verse, chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, go back to James 5:14. Now, not the faith now of the person we saw in verse 13. It's the faith of the leaders praying that produces results. Okay? Now, Ron Blue and others think this text is not talking about health issues. It's talking about weak faith. And I want to read this quote to you by Ron Blue. He said this, and it makes sense. He says, for the fallen, discouraged, distressed, weary believer, restoration is assured, and the elders prayer offer in faith will make the sick person, literally the weary one, well, will restore him from discouragement and spiritual defeat, and the Lord will raise him up. That the restoration is spiritual, not physical, is further clarified by the assurance, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Many physical ill Christians have been called on elders to pray for them and to anoint them with oil, but a sizable percentage of them have remained sick. This fact suggests that the passage may not have been mistakenly understood as physical restoration rather than spiritual restoration. So it makes sense. It makes sense because if you go and pray somebody, hey, who isn't discouraged that doesn't have a physical problem? Right? But through it all, we could pray. You can anoint them in oil, then come out and continue to go on, whether the body is healed or not. Maybe God can heal their body. I'm not saying he can't. But to say, if you have enough faith, it's in the atonement, whatever, you're going to be in big trouble. Because many people walk away and they're not healed. And I've done this even as a deacon, as a pastor. It makes sense what this guy's saying. Everyone could go away encouraged spiritually. Right? They may be healed, they may not be healed. Now, what about the claims of so many being healed by this strong faith? So let me tackle this to kind of end today. All right? Let me give you three things. The first one is many are false healings. John MacArthur, another great book, is in our bookstore. I encourage you to read it. He wrote it in the 80s, called Charismatic Chaos. He does a great job looking at the history, looking at experience before truth. He does a good job. And some of his friends are charismatics. You know, not everybody charismatic is wrong. They're believers. They got saved by grace. They're saved. Right? But some of the teaching is wrong, and people fall into this teaching. All right? He says this. He said, although the methods of activities of those claiming the gift of healing do not match the scriptures, it cannot be denied that things happen at their services. People fall over. They're slain in the spirit. People jump up from wheelchairs, shouting they are healed. Is there an explanation for these things? He says, you might think a tremendous amount of evidence exists to buttress the claims of these healers. He says, not so. Most of the evidence healers cite as their proof cannot be tested. It is conjecture of a subject opinion. One man, William Nolan, a medical doctor, not an evangelical, tested the claims of these faith healers. He wrote a book called Healing, A Doctor in a Search for a Miracle. He concluded in a section, the charismatic healers, with particular to Catherine Coleman, who he studied in detail. Nolan gave this account of his healing in his book, quote, finally it was over. And he's talking about going to a healing service. There were still long lines of people waiting to get into onto the stage and claim their cures. But at 5:00, with a hymn and a final blessing, the show ended. Miss Coleman left the stage and the audience left the auditorium. Before going back to talk to Miss Coleman, I spent a few minutes watching the wheelchair patients leave. All the desperately ill patients who had been in wheelchairs were still in wheelchairs. In fact, the man with the kidney cancer in his spine and hip, the man whom I to the auditorium who had borrowed a wheelchair, brought to the stage and to the audience when he had claimed a cure, he was now back in his wheelchair. his cure, even if only a hysterical one had been extremely short-lived. As I stood in the corridor watching the hopeless cases leave, seeing the tears of parents as they pushed their crippled children to the elevators, he said, I wish Miss Coleman had been with me. She had complained a couple of times during the service of the responsibility. She goes, the enormous responsibility of how her heart aches for those that weren't cured. But I wonder how often she had really looked at them. I wonder whether she sincerely felt the joy of those cured of bursitis and arthritis, compensated for the anguish of those with withered legs, with cancer. A couple more paragraphs. I wonder if she really knew what damage she was doing. I couldn't believe that she did. Here are some of the aspects of medical healing process by which some of us know nothing and not enough about. To start with, the body's ability to heal itself. Catherine Coleman often says, I don't heal. The Holy Spirit heals through me. I suspect there are two reasons why Ms. Coleman continually repeats this statement. First, if the patient doesn't improve, the Holy Spirit, not Catherine Coleman, gets the blame. Second, she hasn't the foggiest notion of what healing is all about, and once she puts the responsibility on the shoulders of the Holy Spirit, she can't answer. If questioned about her healing powers, I don't know. The Holy Spirit does it all. It just goes on and on and on about some of these things and how it destroys so many people's lives. Again, could God still heal? Yes. I'm not diminishing that. All right? There's a video called Signs and Wonders. Benny Hinn. They looked at six. He said that they go to Benny Hinn and said, give me your six best cases that you healed. And they followed them out, and they all weren't healed. They followed those people out, and they all died. Most of them at that time. All right, real quick. Let me give you another one. Not all healings come from God. All right, listen to Matthew 24:24. It says this. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if they were possible, they should deceive the very elect. This is talking about during the tribulation period. God's saying, listen, there's going to be so many signs and wonders and miracles done that even if he didn't come back, the elect would even be deceived. Another one. You know this one, Matthew 7, 22 and 23. People think, you know, because I prophesied, I cast out demons, I'm saved. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name have done cast devils or demons, and thy name done many wonderful works, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's saying, look, there's miracles that are happening, but it's not always from God. You got to be careful. I don't ever deny somebody's experience, but I always say, go to the Bible, man. Go to the Bible. Don't live by experiences. All right? Go with me to Revelation 13. And I'm going to give you one point. We're going to close. So this is during the tribulation period. All right? Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. This is the Antichrist now. This is during the seven-year tribulation period coming after the rapture. Rise up out of the sea, out of humanity, having seven heads and 10 horns. This is this 10-nation confederation going to be ruled by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard. So it's describing him. He's swift. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. He's strong. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. He is powerful. And the dragon, now the dragon is Satan now. Don't confuse. The beast is the Antichrist. Dragon is Satan. Gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed. See, it's a miracle. Almost like Jesus. He was resurrected, and all the world wondered after the beast, the Antichrist, and they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So this is talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. All right, many believers are going to die during the tribulation, and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over, listen, all kindred, tongues, and nations. There's your one world government right there. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. There's your one world church, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faint of the saints. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast. Now, this is the false prophet. So we got the Antichrist, we got the dragon, Satan, and we have another beast here is the false prophet, the spiritual, quote, leader. And he had two horns like a lamb, so he appeared very gentle, and he spake as a dragon, like Satan. And he exercised all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which deadly wound was healed. So ultimate goal after the destruction of the apostate church is going to be to worship the Antichrist. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from out of heaven on earth in the sight of men. So he's going to have all these powers too to do it. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these what? Miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And then verse 15 says, and he had a power to give life unto this image. So this, like, I don't know, some robot, it looks so like real. Remember, he can't create life. Only God could do that. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember, two-thirds of the population is going to die during the tribulation. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And no man might buy or sell. There's your one world economy. Save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his nature. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. 666. People debate where that come from. Where is that number? A lot of people tie it to Rome and different things. You add up all the numerals. We don't really know. Something that's going to be some sort of barcode. Like, if no more cash. I always say now, people say, I don't accept cash. Like, when we were young, it's like, we only take cash. Now it's the total opposite. We don't take cash. Like, what? You know, maybe it's going to be near here. You can see it happening. I don't know. If you don't have that, you can't buy or sell. But hopefully you get saved today if you're not saved, so you don't have to go through that. So many are false healings. Not all come from God. And the last thing we'll close. When some are healed because of the faithful prayers of Christians. Because in James, we're going to talk about this. There's nothing wrong with getting the people together and pray and anointing them with oil. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to get to what we should be doing. It's not wrong, right? So when people are prayed, God does answer prayer. I had a pastor friend of mine. This person had a major stroke. They're sitting in a wheelchair. And he just straight out prayed, Lord, I just pray that you would heal this person. She just got up and she was whole. So God could still do that. But it's not calling some person, this special person who has this gift. We're going to bring them to come and, you know, go to these. There's no such thing in the Bible as faith healing services. In this context, it's saying you're calling for someone to come to your house. So keep everything in context. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by faith we can come to Christ. Everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed. The first thing, listen. The most important thing is your soul. Your body, my body, yeah, we need to be good stewards of it, but eventually it's going to die. The key is, where is your soul going to go for all eternity? God loved you so much, he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ. We just read in Isaiah 53, he died for you. If you're the only person on this earth, he would have died for you, for your sin. You can't pay for your sin. You can't do any good thing to take away. It's not the acceptable payment. As the Bible says, he is the propitiation, acceptable sacrifice for sin only. There's no other payment the Father will accept. You're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know 100% that if I die, I don't know where I would go. But I want to know. Please, I want to pray for you today. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down, say, Pastor, I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. All right, listen, you don't have to raise your hand for me, but you have to come to Christ. You have to understand that you are a sinner apart from Christ, and God loves you so much, but you have a choice to make. The Bible says, as many as receive him. See, it's a decision you make. You're not a born a Christian. You decide to become a Christian by turning from what you're trusting in your sin and turn and accept Jesus Christ. If you do that today, your sin will be gone. The guilt of sin, you take on Christ's righteousness by grace and you'd go to heaven. You receive the Spirit of God and you start to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Those who've done that in the past, look, today I want you to walk out of here knowing that prayer still works. And I want you to get back to, if you haven't, maybe you've never really had this pray without ceasing type of thing. I'm asking you to have a separate time. Get a prayer partner. Come to the services when we pray the best you can. There's power in it. Don't grow weary in praying. Because if you do, then you're going to grow weary. And that's what Jesus said. Man, not always to pray and not faint. So we're wearying because we're not praying. So Father, please draw us closer to yourself as we talk to you. Reveal things to us, Lord, that we could be more like Jesus, that we could speak like him. We can walk like him. Thank you that we have victory in Christ through prayer, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord. Help us not to judge other people. Yes, use the scriptures. Help brothers and sisters who have erred being taught different things, Lord, so their faith is not crushed. And so we thank you for your truth today. Help us to pray for one another, love one another, forgive one another, as you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.